Now, you might not think that I am telling the truth, but I want to tell you I am. I thought about getting some photographs up here and putting them on the screen, but I decided I wouldn't do that because I didn't want you to laugh. But honestly, when I was in the first grade, I was the smallest child in my class. All the girls were bigger than me. True. By the time I got to fifth grade, I was the fattest boy in my class. Honest, true. I was a circle. Both of those things called for something significant. It's called bullying. Sometimes we hear stuff on the press and we seem to think that it's bullying is something new. It's been going on forever, hasn't it, Ben? It really has been. It's not new at all. It's been around forever. Fortunately, I had a friend who helped me out. His name was Ricky. He lived across the street. And Ricky was my protector. Because, you see, we had a kid in my school who was in my class. His name was Kenny. And Kenny was bigger and stronger. And he probably had an IQ of about 80. And he knew he was bigger and stronger and made life miserable for a lot of us. But many times Ricky had to bail me out and help me. And I have never been a fast runner, but it's amazing when you're running for your life how fast you can be. We're going to look this morning not at Ricky and Johnny. We're going to look at Peter and John. And we're going to look at a bunch of other bullies in the New Testament. If you have your Bibles, open it up or grab one from under the seat in front of you. I'm going to have a lot of the scripture up here, but you might want to look at your own. We're going to look at Acts chapter 3 just to kind of set the stage a little bit, but we're going to do a verse by verse of Acts chapter 4. That's where we're going to be. Now, over the last few weeks, you know, when I've had opportunity to preach ever since Pastor Josh left, I've been talking to you. I said I was going to be dealing with Peter, an unlikely leader. And we started off by talking about his calling. Then we went about some of his communication with the church, his compassion. And this morning we're going to look at his courage. And we're going to finish off this series because I'm hoping we're going to have a new pastor soon. Aren't you? Yes, I am. So I'm ready for it to have somebody come. G.K. Chesterton made this statement. He said, courage is almost a contradiction in terms. It means a strong desire to live, taking a form of readiness to die. You think about that. I think that's pretty good. That's why I got it up there. So you've got your Bibles open. I want you to look at it. We're going to see that what Peter is doing here in Acts chapter 3. He's in the temple about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And at that time, they meet a man, and a man comes up and he begs from them. And he said, I need some money. I need something to help me out. I'm a cripple. And what does Peter say? I haven't got a nickel to my name. Sounds like a good Christian to me. He doesn't have much money. I haven't got a nickel to my name. But you don't need money. What I've got, I can give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He gave him what he needed, not what he wanted. And there can be a difference. And immediately, he had power in his legs. It says he didn't just walk. Come on now, think with me a little bit. As I read it again this week, I'm thinking, God didn't just heal this guy, he turned him into a gymnast. Isn't that what it says? He was running and leaping. God transformed him, he gave him power. And that's what happens when the Lord comes into our lives. Things change. But Peter didn't take the credit for it, did he? He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter began to preach, and he quoted the Old Testament scriptures. He then built a bridge immediately to Jesus Christ. He said, it's not just what happened in the Old Testament. It's who Jesus Christ is now. He wanted to share with them the good news that Jesus was coming back from the grave. He focuses so very boldly on that defining event of all time, that Jesus rose from the dead. Things changed. So that brings us up to Acts chapter 4, and that's a continuation of what's going on, and it sets the stage for everything. So I want to teach you some lessons this morning, and the first lesson is going to be this one. If you're a Christian, expect opposition to come, okay? Just expect that you're going to have issues. People will have issues with you because you're a Christian. Anybody ever had any issues with people who are not Christians? Yeah, we all do, don't we? Here are the verses I want you to look at, or to begin with. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. The religious leaders and the police, they descended on the scene, and they were ticked off because these guys were saying, Jesus is alive. We killed him. He can't be alive. So they arrested them. You know, Jesus made an interesting statement at one point during his ministry. He said this, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So just, I hate to say deal with it, but that's the way it is. Through most of our history here in the United States, we've had a great deal of religious liberty. But over the last couple of decades, maybe a little bit longer, it seems like that's eroded a lot, hasn't it? I mean, the press, the media, Hollywood, schools, you can just about pick out any place you want. And we have opposition. You have opposition in the workplace. Some of you who have family members who are not Christians, I have a feeling that probably some of them give you opposition from time to time over your faith. Yet in the midst of all of that, we have to try to realize that while there are bullies out there in the Christian world, there are Christians who stand true to their faith and make a difference. One of the things that has impacted my life so very fully, although it was decades ago now, because of where I did my theological education in England, probably 45% of my classmates were from countries where Christianity is either just barely tolerated or it is not tolerated at all. And listening to one of my classmates who is from Indonesia talk about what it was like, the persecution, and to talk with someone who was born and raised in it and to feel it, and to someone who was raised in Sarajevo and listen to Jeets talk about what it was like to be persecuted simply because I'm a Christian, makes it so very real. It's not just on the TV screen. It's not just in a book or a magazine. It's face to face. And to hear those things. Tens of thousands are dying martyrs' deaths all the time due to their allegiance to Jesus Christ. But I've heard this statement, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Rubbish! That is not the safest place to be. Go ask the Apostle Paul. Was there any man on the face of the earth who ever was probably more in the center of God's will than Paul was? Here's what Paul had to say, and I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day at sea. And then he goes on again and he says, I have known what it is to be hungry and to thirst. I have been cold and I have been naked. It's amazing what he went through. Yeah. I was reading some from Bob Goff in his latest book, which is entitled Everybody Always. If you've not come across Bob Goff, get his books, Love Does and Everybody Always. They'll encourage your life. And he makes this statement, I've spent my whole life trying to make my faith easy. The truth is, it's not. From what I've been reading, if we do right, it will actually kill all the earlier versions of us. What I'm trying to do now is make my faith simple. If you have your Bibles there, you might need, because I'm not going to have it up here, verse 4 of Acts 4, it really stands out almost as if it has nothing to do with what's been unfolding. For Luke records Peter saying, but many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. So Luke is pointing out that Christianity is exploding on the scene. Something is happening. It's growing despite persecution. The opposition that Peter and John are facing is really formidable. There's all kinds of stuff going on. Look at verse 5. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. I think it's difficult to grasp the importance of what's being said right there. Caiaphas and then five of his sons became the succeeding high priests. There was a lineage here. This was a powerful group of men who held total authority over the church, the Jewish church. It's kind of like the Senate, the Supreme Court, the Oval Office all rolled into one. They held all power. It's kind of like taking the Roosevelts, the Kennedys, and the Bushes and putting them all into one family and just saying, we've got it all, guys, and you've got nothing. And they were the ones who then said, this is what we're going to do. They were a powerful, powerful group of people. So he stands before these men, the very ones only weeks before had condemned Jesus and had crucified him. And Peter doesn't take a defensive posture. Again, if you have your Bibles, let's look at verse 7 and down a couple of verses. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He's the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. He just stands here courageously. I mean, they could have lopped off his head. He just stands there and says, this is what is going on. How could he take a stand like that? I'm going to tell you two reasons why he could. He had literally seen Jesus Christ raised from the dead. He had physically seen him alive. He saw him dead. He saw him alive. And then it says right here in Scripture, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That, my friends, makes a difference. When we are filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we can move forward in that strength, and we know that something is going to happen differently. And as bold as he was, Peter didn't stop there. He goes on and say what is considered today, considered then, and considered today something totally politically incorrect. Okay, he swallows hard and thinks about this. He challenged the whole belief system, what was going on. Look at verse 12. He says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. I think the people back then had a very difficult time. I think those Jewish leaders had a difficult time with that. And there are people in our world today who have a very difficult time with that. Just look at all the bumper stickers that you will see that say along the lines that all ways, all roads lead to heaven, or that you can earn your way to heaven. Peter is saying that doesn't cut it. He is, like as I said, totally politically incorrect. That philosophy is not going to be good. Good deeds won't make it. In verse 12 it says, salvation is found in no one else. That's basically a paraphrase of what Jesus had to say in John 14, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Peter and John go on to teach us another lesson. So here's the second piece, and here the second lesson. Stand firm when intimidated. When you're being pushed, stand firm. Look at verse 13. I love this passage. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That's fun. That just makes me smile. Unschooled, uneducated, but they'd been with Jesus. And that changes everything. That just changes the whole thing. Now, the word that is there for ordinary men is a very challenging word to translate. It basically, it means commoner, a common sort of person. It's a person, it can be sometimes translated as a person of the land, someone who has little ability, he just lives off the land. It's actually the word that we get the word idiot from, okay? So it's really quite a demeaning phrase that they're using here. And they say that these are the men who raised this man. These common idiots. It's kind of an exciting passage because it reminds us that the crowd that heard Jesus preach and they knew Jesus, somehow the preaching and the courage of these two men resembled the man who was raised from the dead. There's maybe two or three of you in this room who know him. Might be a few more than that. I'm not sure. His name is Tom. He and his wife, probably right at this very moment, his wife's name is Pam, are teaching the 4- and 5-year-olds down in the Lowell, Massachusetts Church of the Nazarene. Tom and Pam have been doing it, I don't know how many years, forever it seems like now. It's got to be well over 20 years, every Sunday morning. Tom is about this much taller than me. Loads of black curly hair that sometimes gets a little bit longer. Tom, I will guarantee, is wearing sandals this morning because that's all Tom ever wears is sandals, even in the dead of winter. He's got a big black bushy beard much of the time. He is the most gentle man you can ever imagine. And I tell you all of this little bit of background of what Tom looks like to tell you that one Sunday about 15 years ago, a little kid came out of that class that morning and said, this is what Jesus said this morning. I said, oh, what did Jesus say? Well, where was Jesus? Oh, he was there in my class. Tom has been confused for Jesus so many times in the minds of those children. You've heard me say it, those of you who've been around here through the years, hundreds of times, go and be Jesus to your world. Tom has taken that to heart, and he is Jesus to those children. They know it, and they just think he is. That's the greatest compliment I think that could ever be paid to an individual. I think you're Jesus. It's tremendous. Beth Moore, in one of her books, says this, keep looking into the mirror until you no longer see yourself, but all you see is Jesus Christ. Well, let's get back to the story here in Acts. We see the religious leaders are in a kind of a quandary. They withdrew from the two disciples, put their heads together and said, well, we can't deny that this guy was raised and he's walking. We can't deny a miracle happened. So what can we do? Well, we've got more authority than anybody else. Let's try and scare him to death. Let's tell them they can't go preach anymore. They can't teach anymore. They've just got to go back. Oh, that's going to work with Peter, isn't it? In verse 18, it says, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, some lukewarm Christian like me might say, yes, sir, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. But that's not Peter. You know, I might say, I'm sorry for all the trouble I've caused. I don't want to see any more trouble. Look at verse 19. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man that was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. You know, see, there comes to a point when you have to decide. Whose side are you going to be on? God's side or not? You're going to stand up or you're going to walk away? Whose side are you on? I read something the other day. I looked it up to get the correct information. You maybe remember the name of Barbara Heaton. She's the actress who plays the wife on Everybody Loves Raymond, crazy show that my wife has liked for years. And she's a strong Christian. And back a number of years ago now, she was to make a major presentation during the American Music Awards. But the hosts of that show that night were Ozzy Osbourne and his family. And apparently it got so raunchy that she just decided, I am not going to participate in this any longer, and literally got up off the stage and walked out before she made her presentation. She called for her car to be brought, and she left. She just said, I'm not going to put my name on what's being said here. This is wrong. So this is what I read about, a statement she made when the press came to her afterwards about the heat that she was receiving from Hollywood. And she said this, "When my final judgment comes, I don't think I'll be answering to Barbara Streisand." Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "The minute you conquer the fear of death, at that moment you're free. I submit to you that if a man hasn't discovered something he is willing to die for, he isn't fit to live." In Matthew 16, Peter was the first among the disciples to announce who Jesus Christ was when he said this, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that passage in Matthew 16 is so interesting, and you've heard it preached from this pulpit probably by every pastor that's ever stood here. Verse 17 of Matthew 16, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." The King James Version says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus says he will build his church, and Satan's not going to tear it down. It took me a number of years before I figured it out about what this passage is saying. The gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it. Have you ever seen a soldier go into war with a gate? I haven't. Doesn't happen. You don't take a gate with you when you're attacking. A gate is a defensive tool, not an offensive one. So who's on defense here, according to Jesus? Satan. What are you and I to do as Christians? We're to attack the gates. That's what we're to do, and that's what Peter is doing in this passage that we're reading. We don't have to be afraid of Satan. We're to go after him with all that we've got. That's what we do. The job of the church, according to Jesus in this passage, is to be on the offensive, to be aggressive in knocking down the gates of hell. In Jude verse 23, it says this, "Snatch others from the fire and save them." I don't know. Can we reclaim Hollywood? Can we reclaim government? Can we reclaim the schools? Well, if we don't try, we won't. But maybe we can, little tiny bits at a time, if we would attempt to. If we would walk forward in it and do our best in it. You see, I looked up the number, and the most recent survey, which is now 11 years out of date, and I looked at the earlier ones, and the number was, the chart was going up like this, from like the first one was like around 23%, and the most recent one said 70% of people in America do not believe that there is actually a Satan, that there is a devil. They figure it's just a personification of evil. There is no such thing as, yeah, we believe there's a God, but no, there's no devil. There's no Satan. 70% believe that. I am not in that 70. I'm in the 30% that believes there is a real Satan, because you know something? I've had to deal with him. Have some of you had to deal with Satan? I don't know if there's a little man in a little red suit with a pitchfork, but I know that there is someone who fights against me. I read this little story. I thought it was kind of cute. Apparently it was told as true, that a lukewarm Christian, at the end of a sermon when a pastor made a comment about Satan, came to him afterwards and said this, "You know, it's like the devil never bothers me, Pastor. It's like he never seems to tempt me. In fact, he isn't even there." I think the pastor was pretty clever, because here's how he replied. Two people traveling on the same path, heading in the same direction, rarely bump into one another. Ooh. Hey, last thought I want to give you is this one this morning, as I see it from this passage of Scripture. So the third one is this: we are to pray boldly. When you're opposed and you face persecution or ridicule due to your faith, you can draw strength from your prayer life. In verse 23, it says this: on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And you know what they did then? They had a prayer meeting. They got together and they prayed. Look at verse 29. This is really in the middle of their prayers. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus Christ." Doesn't sound to me like they were backing down. It doesn't sound to me like what the chief priest said, "Now you go back and get out of here and just be quiet." No, they weren't doing that. Peter and John were on course to move forward. They were going to challenge the bullies. They won't run from them. If you want to empower your spiritual life, if you want to spend time in fervent prayer with the Lord, you will never be on the run. Prayer is the source of our courage. It's not just prayer to keep us safe. It's prayer for boldness and intensity and to choose to do God's will no matter what. You see, on our own, on my own, I'm easily intimidated. On my own, I'm easily frightened. But somehow prayer connects me with God. And I can then handle a little more easily the challenges that are in front of me. We can then stand for right. Back of, was it a couple of months ago now? I'm sure that several of you watched Billy Graham's funeral. As I was preparing this, I was thinking of that. Things were not, as I listened to some of his kids talk and I listened to others who had been around him for all the decades, life was not always easy for him. You might think that, you know, he's a big guy. He's made a big difference. Life would be easy. But there were a lot of challenges, a lot of things thrown his way. I don't know how many of you guys were a part of Promise Keepers, some of the early stuff that when Coach Bill McCartney put that together. I went to many of those early rallies all up and down the East Coast. He caught so much flack for doing that. Just because you do what's right doesn't mean life's going to be easy. Being in the center of God's will is not the safest place to be, but it's the right place to be. Walking with God day by day makes all the difference in the world. Might be a couple of you might recognize the name of C.T. Studd. He was a pastor of a century ago, I guess now. He had this little limerick, I suppose it might be called. Some people like to live within sound of church or chapel bell. I would rather set up a rescue shop 1 yard from hell. I think that's a perfect description of Peter. Verse 31 says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Verse 33, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and much grace was upon them all. In other words, what Luke is saying is that Peter and John's courage was contagious. Do you hear it? God's power was on them all, not just Peter and John, all. What might happen in this church before our next new pastor comes if we all, or two, or three, or four, or five, decided, no matter what, I'm going to stand up for Jesus Christ. I'm going to walk the way he wants me to walk. I have been so encouraged. I have no clue who the various individuals are who sent resumes through our district superintendent and the DS brought to our church board. But the one thing I do know is what we've been told and what one individual said to me. These people who have put some resumes in are cream of the crop. We got some great people want to come as pastor to this church. Does that make me feel good? Yes. Yeah? I hope it makes you feel good. Mm-hmm. Won't it be great when that individual gets here, if we're knocking down walls, if we're pushing back the gate that Satan has set up, won't it change what we do in these next few years if we will say, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I'm just going to do it. Count on me. The phrase that's used is they stood. If you would be willing to trust God, you don't know what it's going to happen. And I have no stings in the tail of this. This is not a scorpion. I'm not going to come and grab you with anything. But the Lord may. But if you would be willing to stand, I mean physically stand yourself, to say, I will stand, Lord, with you as we face these next few months going into our future as a church. I see what happened with Peter and John. I know it may not be easy, but I want to stand with you. Would you do it? Would you stand? Okay, do I take my phone out now and take pictures of you all so I can prove this to the new pastor when he comes? These are the people who said they're going to support you and they're going to stand. Let me pray. Lord, there will be bullies in our world. There are bullies on the editorial page of the newspaper daily. There are bullies on TV. There are bullies in the schoolyard. There are bullies at work. There are bullies in the family. There are bullies in the neighborhood. There are people who want to tear us down and say you are a jerk for what you believe. Christianity is a fantasy. I believe in a risen Savior who's in the world today. I want to stand with Peter. I want to stand with Paul. I want to see a difference made in my little portion of the world that I have an opportunity to touch and touches me. Lord God, I pray now your blessing on every one of us, wherever life takes us this week, back to school, back to work, back to family, that, Lord God, we might know your blessing and know your strength for the challenges that lie ahead. Lord, I ask these things now and ask your blessing in Christ's name. Amen.